All right, Genesis 20, we'll start with verse 1, Genesis chapter 20 and verse 1. I'm going to look this morning at a doctrinal thing, and this is your standing versus your state. Your standing before God versus your state that you are in right now. We're going to look at a few Bible illustrations and then bring it to the New Testament. Lots of Scripture this morning. Scripture is what we need. It will encourage us, but I trust that this message will be a help. And if you're here and you're a Christian, this is a blessed doctrine from the Word of God. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to get saved so you can enjoy this blessed doctrine from the Word of God. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go to the Scriptures. Father, I ask today, if there happens to be someone here that is not saved, they have not trusted you as Savior, they are still trusting either themselves or works or just rejecting you in general, God, I pray that today they might come to know you as Savior. For those that are Christians, I pray that you would help us to understand this doctrine, and may it encourage us, but also may it help us to try to realize the ability that we need and what we need to accomplish in bringing our state to where our state and our standing become one and the same. And Father, I pray that we would strive for that in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few Bible illustrations concerning this. We're going to look first at the case of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 20, and I'm going to read rather quickly, so follow right along. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." You know, one thing, and this is not the message, but one thing about it, if you have a right and clean heart before God, God will also help keep you from sins, maybe that you didn't even know were sins. And I believe that God will protect those whose heart is in right and innocency and purity, and God will have a protection there for them. It goes on, verse 7, says, "Now therefore, restore the man his wife." Now look at this. "For he is a prophet." Now here's his standing. Abraham is a prophet before God. What was his state? The man was a lion coward that was willing to let a man take his wife. That was his state. That was the state he was living in at the moment. His standing before God was this: this man's a prophet. That's amazing to me, but it's the facts, and we're going to look at this throughout Scripture. Verse 9, "And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, 'What hast thou done unto me? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said unto Abraham, 'What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?' And Abraham said, 'Because I thought surely the fear of God was not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my..." And here's the prophet of God in his standing as the prophet trying to now justify his lie. Okay, well, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. "And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou wilt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, "He is my brother."' And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife." Seems like it should have been the other way around. "And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee.' And unto Sarah he said, 'Behold, I have given thee thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and unto all that are with thee, and with all other.' Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And I don't know how long this process took from when he took her, still had not known her, and God comes in a dream and gives her back. But it was obvious that there's something going wrong in my household here. And God came to him. But, you know, you look at it and you think, of the two people, physically speaking, who was more righteous? Abimelech. But it was the prophet of God who had to pray for Abimelech. Not because he was physically more right, but Abraham, prior to this, guess what? He believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. I want to show and demonstrate this. Let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, and then we'll be back to Genesis. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 7 and 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And it says, and delivered just Lot, vexed. Now here is God's view of Lot. Okay, as amazing as it is, here's just Lot, a man who is just in the sight of God, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He was there in Sodom and it vexed him. It says, for that, look at this, righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So God looks at Lot and says, here was a just man, simply because he was justified, not because he deserved to be just. Here was a righteous man. God called him a righteous man. And he said that his soul was righteous. This is the standing of Lot before God, because he had believed on God and God had counted it to him for righteousness, and he was a, if you will, in the Old Testament sense, a saved individual. Go back to Genesis chapter 19. And we will just read verses 1 through 8. You'll get the picture. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Here's a couple of angels. They're going to abide in the street of Sodom. Lot says, verse 3, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now this is where you get the word Sodomites. This was a city full of homosexual queer people. And this is where you get the word Sodomite, is from the Bible, because they were full of those. They came and they said, we want these two men to come out that we may know them. They were talking about having an ungodly, filthy, vile relationship with these two men. In verse 6, it says, and Lot went out at the door. Now here's Lot, bold, courageous Lot. He went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So you can obviously see it's not just a, hey, we want to talk to them. They were going to do wicked, ungodly acts on these men. Verse 8, behold now, here's Lot. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Here's Lot in all his wicked, vile state. He offers up to all of these wicked men, here, take my daughters and do with them what you want to. This man is the same man. You look at him. Was he vile? Was he ungodly? Was he wicked? This man, his state was filthy. But his standing, he was just and righteous, called so by God. Think about this. There's no justification for his state other than the fact that he was justified by God. Let's go to Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Numbers chapter 11, where you see the nation of Israel. I want to present to you the nation of Israel. Numbers 11, verse 1. Numbers 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Look at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Look at verse 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Look at verse 9 and 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Look at Numbers 14. Look at Numbers 14, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Look at verse 10 through 12. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Talking about Moses and Aaron. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed unto them, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Look at Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5 and 6. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, this manna that God has provided for us every day for 40 years. Oh, we hate it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. What do we see here in the nation of Israel? We see a complaining, murmuring, speaking against God, speaking against the authority that God had placed group of people. We see the anger of God coming against them because of their state, time and time and time again. Okay, and look, Abraham's state messed him up. And Lot's state messed him up. Don't ever think that God does not judge their physical state because their standing was righteous. Don't ever think that. And that's not the point of the message today, to think, oh, you're saved, you can go out and live how you want. God always will judge for sin and the state that people are in. Make no doubt about it. But here's the blessing of this thing. Took him to Numbers 23. Numbers 23. 18 through 23. The Bible says, and he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. Now let me give you a little history here. Balak had hired Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. And Balaam said, I can only speak what God is going to speak through me. And so here's what it is. Verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath, now look at this. Verse 21 shows the standing of the nation of Israel versus their state. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Whoa! All that we just saw, the wrath of God coming on them again and again and again, that was their state, but their standing before God was this. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Whoa! How about the golden calf? All of that stuff, that was their state. But he hath not seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God hath brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? You know, you look at this and you think, from a human perspective, we see all of this junk that they did, and yet somehow or another, God was able to look at them as righteous, seeing no iniquity in them, seeing no perverseness in them. Let's look at another one, Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And then we'll move this thing to the New Testament and look how this all applies to us. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Zechariah chapter 3, it's about Zechariah and Malachi. It's the second book from the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 3, verse 1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest. Now this is the high priest, this is not Joshua that brought the people into the land of Canaan. Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. So Joshua, representative of the nation of Israel, he's standing before before God, before this angel, and before Satan. And Satan's saying, look at this guy. He's clothed in filthy garments. Look at this guy. He's rotten. He's wretched. I'm going to take him. And God says, I have to rebuke you. This is a brand plucked out of the fire. Remember that verse in 1 Corinthians when it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, and it says these people are saved, yet so as by fire. They're saved. They've got no reward. They've got nothing, but they're saved. And really what you're seeing here is that picture. Rebuke him, Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Remember in Revelation in the New Testament, the church, the people that are saved, they arrive up into heaven and they're clothed in a white garment. You know what? There's coming a day when we get a clothing change. You know, we look at all of this, and what a description of so many Christian people. They've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They have trusted Christ as Savior. At some point, they repented of their sins. They turned to Jesus Christ. They got saved. And then they went back to the pig pen and they start living this filthy life. And Satan says, oh, that's one of mine. And God says, nuh-uh. His standing before me is right because of Jesus Christ. Not, believe me, not because of anything this guy did, not because of anything he deserved, but his standing is right before me with Jesus Christ. Let's look now at the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, lest anybody think, and I want to repeat this again and again and again, lest anybody think that you can get saved and live however you want and you think that's okay with God. Did you notice all through that the judgment of God on the nation of Israel time and again when they were committing the wickedness they were committing? You saw it. They murmured and complained. God sent judgment. They murmured and complained. God sent judgment. They murmured and complained. Those people, however, they are not lined up for eternal judgment because of their standing. Before God, their standing is right. They've escaped hell. But physical judgment came right along with their sins all the way through. Don't think that because of your standing, you can escape the chastisement of God here on this earth. You can't escape that. If you're going to live wickedly, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't think that you can just sow to your flesh and that God's going to overlook that because of your standing. No, it will come back to haunt you here on this earth. The chastisement of God will come against you here on this earth. However, you are saved, if you got saved. And so you look at this and you compare the standing and the state. Hebrews 13, verse 4 and 5 says this, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now who is this written to? It's written to Christian people. Verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So if a Christian person goes off and commits adultery, do they lose their salvation? They do not lose their salvation. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Will God judge them on this earth? Absolutely. The Bible says God will judge them. It doesn't say he might. It says he will. And so you have to look at that and understand it's not a matter of, there's a difference between the state of a person and the standing of a person. My standing is, I got saved when I was just 4.5 years old, roughly. I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. He forgave me of my sins. He washed my heart. I haven't always lived like a saved person. There have been days when I lived like a heathen person. Now, that has not been the majority of my life, and I thank and praise God for that. But there have been times where, you know, in a moment, a person might have looked at me and said, huh, is he saved? Yeah, I was saved because Jesus saved me. I had righteousness because Jesus gave it to me. But my state has not every day been equal to my standing. And we ought to try, as Christian people, to live with a state that is equal to our standing. Did God save you? How many of you are saved today? You saved? God, Jesus Christ died for you. You've asked Him to save you. You've received Him into your heart. He washed away all your sins. Praise God, what a standing. We get to stand before God, cleansed, washed, with no sin imputed to us. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. What a wonderful blessing. It is a blessing. It's a huge blessing. So let's live in our state. Let's live in the state of Iowa. Let's live in the town of Ottumwa or the town of Bloomfield or the town of wherever you're from here today. Let's live in our state, in our physical being, like match it up with our standing. Let's bring these two things together. Why live opposite? Why have a polar opposite standing? Why be like Abraham, the lying coward that lied about his wife, the man that took the maid and had a baby with her? You look at all of that and you think, whoa. Let's bring our state. God wants us to live in the state that matches our standing. God was not happy with Lot. Lot brought his own judgment on himself. The nation of Israel, God judged them time and again. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to take this through this New Testament pattern, verse 29 and 30. Now here's what God says. Here's what God wants your state to be. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now look at this next phrase. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What is our standing? The day that I got saved, the day that you got saved, God put a stamp on you. That stamp is the Holy Spirit indwelling your heart. You are sealed until the day of redemption. There is no way for your standing before God to change. You cannot lose your salvation. Before God, you are on that day when redemption comes, you are as righteous and pure and holy because of Jesus Christ, not because of yourself. But God says, look, this is your standing. Now he says, let's bring our state into agreement with our standing. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Talk like a Christian. He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If it's against God, don't do it. Now, some people will say, so that you can keep and maintain your salvation. No. It's because you're sealed, because your standing is right. Let's bring your state into agreement with your standing. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 10. Look at this. Here's a guy. He went with the Apostle Paul and served with the Apostle Paul and served God along on the mission trips. And then here it comes, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He wasn't going to Thessalonica to go to church. There was a church in Thessalonica, a good church in Thessalonica. Demas forsook Paul, forsook the work of God, because he loved this present world. You know what happened? In his state, his physical state, he fell in love with the flesh. He fell in love with the world. He fell in love with the things of the world. He fell in love with the money of the world. He fell in love with the wickedness of the world. He fell in love with the lust of the world. Guess what? We'll see Demas in heaven. His standing before God is right and pure. And God says, look, let's not let our state be against what our standing is. You look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2 through 6, the Bible says this. Well, let's go ahead and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we keep our state? Shall we stay living in a sinful state? Shall we stay doing those things that are against God because we're saved? Because we've got God's grace? Because our standing is right? Do we get to do this? God says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, if you're saved, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay, that's a guarantee. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Hey, our standing before God is, we are as good as resurrected with Jesus Christ. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look, the Word of God speaks. And when the Word of God says something is wrong, something is against God, it is still sin. Well, I'm saved and my standing's okay. I'm just going to live it up here on this earth. God says, God forbid that you should do that. God forbid it. That's wicked. That's vile. That's wrong. That's rotten. Why are you going to stay living like the world when you're a saved person and you're standing before God as pure and holy? We come to the end of the chapter. Now, this verse has been used so much for salvation that sometimes we forget the context of it. Verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's a great salvation verse, and there is a lot of salvation meaning in that verse. But the bottom line is, if you in your state continue to live in sin, it's going to lead to your physical demise. You will come to death. Sin always brings forth death. It just does. Now, if you're saved, there's no spiritual death for you. You get to walk with God. You get to stand before God. And so many, and here's where this is such a tough thing. The Word of God is so true and so pure and so accurate and so right. Man has trouble comprehending it. And so you've got some people, and here's what they do. They say, well, you know, these people are living in wickedness. They lost their salvation. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible says Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. It says you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. There is no loss of salvation ever. What is there is a failure for man to be able to comprehend the difference between the state and the standing before God. And if man, believe me, my mind has a hard time with this. But God's doesn't. Because when God sees you, He sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're saved. Now, however, physically here on this earth, don't forget the chastisement of God. Don't forget that sin still brings judgment. Sin still brings judgment. The other side of the coin, so one side says, oh, you lose your salvation. The other side says this, oh, you're saved. You can just go live how you want and enjoy this life and live for yourself and live for the flesh, and it's not going to matter because you're saved. You know where the Bible stands? Right square in the middle. That's where it usually is. You know, you've got the Calvinist and you've got the Arminius. Where does the Bible stand? Right in between the two. People take things and they go to extremes with things. The bottom line is, you're standing, you can never lose your salvation. It's secure in Jesus Christ. Your state, however, you may live and be in wickedness. God will still judge that here on this earth. Just look around, folks. You see what sin brings. You see what it does to people. And it's easy to see it in the people's sins whose sins are what you consider worse than yours. But all sin brings forth death. All sin brings forth ruin in our state physically here on this earth. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10 and verse 14. Okay, here it is. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is our standing. If you're saved, it's done, it's finished, it's once for all, it's a done deal, you're saved, it's great. Now look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We are perfected by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing. You know what the rest of that chapter does? The rest of that chapter says, now live like it. You're saved? Okay. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. He says, look, you're saved through Jesus Christ. Keep your conscience clean and our bodies washed with pure water. You're saved through Jesus Christ. Take your body and use it honorably for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. He says, you got saved? Don't ever go back to the world. Hold fast onto that thing. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You're saved? Encourage other people that are saved to live right. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You're saved? According to the Bible, should we be having church more or less? As you see the day approaching, it says so much the less. No, it says so much the more. You know, we need to add Thursday night maybe. I don't know. Let's have Monday night, Tuesday night. So much the more. And yet, what do you see in mass in our churches in America? They're going to just Sunday morning. I knew a church recently cut out Wednesday night prayer meeting. And the way it was stated was this. We opted out of Wednesday night prayer meeting in favor of just having prayer together on Sunday night after church. So let's cut out Wednesday. We got Sunday. Sunday night. I'll tell you what. We'll take an extra 20 minutes on Sunday night after the service is done, and we'll pray together so that we don't have to go to church on Wednesday. It's not what the Bible teaches. but it's happening all over the world. And you think about this, and you look at it. God says, look, you're saved by Jesus Christ. It's once for all. Your one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's your standing. What a great thing. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad it's not dependent on you? I'm glad it's not dependent on me. So He says, look, keep your conscience clean, keep your body pure, hold on to that faith, provoke one another to good works, keep going to church. And then He says in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Okay, here's a saved person. They go back and they start to live in sin. He says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You can't lose it and get saved again. Anybody that teaches that you can lose your salvation, if you could lose it, you could never get saved again. There's not a second sacrifice. Okay, but it goes on to this, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. You know what? If your standing is right before God and you're a child of God and you go and you want to live in sin and wickedness, look for the judgment to come, because it's going to come. It's not talking about hell. It's not talking about eternal damnation. It's talking about the judgment that comes along with sin here on this earth. And so you see our standing and state melded together, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Wow, time is just gone. How's it happen? 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, look at this, verse 5, who are kept by your good works that you do on a daily basis? Absolutely not. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's all God. He did it all. However, that doesn't give you permission on the other side to just live like you want. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I knew I'd have to fly today, and we are going to keep flying for just a couple minutes. Romans 8. 31. All right, verse 31, and we're working our way down. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, if our standing before God is right, who can be against us, right? It's a great thing. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Jesus paid it. It's already paid. For us, it's free. It's free. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, first of all, that's Jesus. First and primarily, that's Jesus Christ. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh, what? Intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And it goes on down. Let's just jump to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can your state ever separate you from the love of God? No. But Hebrews chapter 12, him whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. See, your state will never take away your salvation. I love the fact that we can have confidence in God. Confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great truth. But God warns over and over again, get your state in line with your standing. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12 and 13, giving thanks unto the Father. Now look at this. This is your standing. Which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That is your standing if you're saved here today. Wow! It says, which hath made us meet. You know what? In and of myself, I am not meet to be a partaker in the kingdom of God. He gave that to me. He translated me out of the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. That's my standing. Is that your standing today? In your standing, are you clear and pure and right and holy in the eyes of God? Okay, now let's look at Colossians 3. Let's look at your state. And your state should match with your standing. It says, mortify therefore. What do you mean therefore? Because of your standing. Because you are saved. Because you are sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has brought you into the inheritance of light. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, okay, does God anywhere in the Bible, because of your standing, give you permission to sin? No, he doesn't. He says, verse 8, but now, what do you mean now? Now that you're saved, now that you're in a good standing before God, now that your sins are washed away in Jesus Christ, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. He says, because your standing is right, live like it. Live like it. Say, you know what? I got saved and I have really messed up. I've been living in some sort of sin, some sort of wrongdoing. And, you know, it came to the point where I even doubted whether I was saved. If you truly got saved, you don't have to doubt your salvation. But sin leads to a life of misery. And sin leads you down a road that brings the judgment of God. And sin, the wages of sin itself are death. So come back to God. Not for salvation again. Come back to God so that your state can line up with your standing. Come back and live for the one who died for you. If you've messed up, praise God for the cross. Praise God for Jesus Christ and get back to Him. Every Christian, bar none, should bring their state and strive to live like God sees you and get out of the wickedness of the world living for Jesus Christ. What a blessing to know that your standing is not dependent upon your state. And it's a blessing to know that God says, look, Christian, if you're saved, live like it. You know, I don't know how the preachers preach it that say, oh, you're saved, it doesn't matter how you live. It's not Bible. I don't know how they justify it. Do what God tells you to do this morning. First of all, are you saved? Second of all, is your state matching up with your standing? Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have an invitation at this time. Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would work in hearts.